We thank God once again, all of us have been brought into His presence, though few in number, but we will enjoy the study and study of the person of our Savior once again. And the idea here is less to understand, less to study in depth, but it is more to cherish the person of our Savior, the one who came down for us. Now, we had begun the study into the book of Colossians, and we were looking at an expression called the perfect Christian of Colossians. And there is a thing called perfection, which we must attain in our spiritual life. Though we are perfect in our Lord Jesus Christ, but in a practical sense of it, we need to continue to grow in perfection, which is basically the word maturity and completion in Christ. The more we live upon this earth, in the flesh, in sinful flesh, the more we are accountable for the days that we live and how much we have grown in perfection. The first thing about the perfect Christian is his appreciation of the Lord. In chapter 1, you would have those great doctrinal portions which speak about the person of our Savior. And we saw how we were looking at those verses till verse number 20. We saw the person of our Lord can be studied in two different fashion in the book of Colossians. First of all, we looked at the terms. Now, this is all appearing in verse number 15 to verse number 20. And we saw the four terms that were describing the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the term is, who is? And what does that speak of? It speaks about his person, his personality, his persona. Then we saw the next term is the word he is. Now what does he is come speak about? He is comes along with that term, firstborn. So we said that it is speaking about his position. So his person, his position. Then we saw the term by him. All things were created by him. He is a source. And we said, what was that speaking about him? His proficiency, his providence. He is the one who is a source of creation. While men marvel and men trying to understand what is at the center of atom and where is the boundary of the universe, we, a few in number, but we understand by the wisdom of God that everything is consisting in the Lord Jesus Christ, by Him. Well, and then final term was the word all things. It was appearing six times. And the word all things would speak about His property. He bought everything. Everything belongs to Him. So the Lord and the terms, that's verse 15 to 18. Then we said, we're going to do something we haven't done before, which is we're going to go through that portion again. This time we're not searching for the terms, but now we're searching for the sentences. And we said there are seven sentences that speak about the totality of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christ and the terms and Christ and the totality. Where did we get the word totality from? In that term which says, in Him all things consist. So these are the seven statements. We've already looked at it. We divided it into these four sections. Verse number 15, we titled it as Christ and the revelation of God. So now just to refresh, we have looked at the terms. Now we are looking at the statements which describe His totality. Christ and the revelation of God, that's verse 15. Verse 16 to 17, it is Christ and creation. The main topic in verse 16 to 17 is creation itself. He goes into great depth. He goes at the center of creation. He goes to the circumference of creation. And he's speaking about Christ in verse 16 to 17. Then verse number 18. This is a pivotal verse and we kept coming back. This is how we ended last time. Christ and resurrection. It says he has preeminence in all things. That's a unique term. It doesn't appear anywhere else in the New Testament. Or the uniqueness of our person, and He is preeminent. He occupies a position of supreme authority, unparalleled, and not given to any other person. So Christ and resurrection, and then finally Christ and reconciliation. We've already looked at the first term, which is Christ and revelation of God. Verse number 15, what does it say there? He is the You can all exercise a little bit of vocal cords. I know you all had a busy day, but this is a nice time for you to unwind by, quoting the verses. So verse 15, how does it go? He is the image of the invisible God, and that's the eye of Christ. The very center of the word Christ is I, and we said we're going to derive that entire word Christ in this little section. So, I, he is the image of the invisible God. We're not going to repeat what we looked at, so we'll just go ahead into the next section of it. Now, the second part of it, this is where we're going to start today. Christ and creation, which is a verse that is important for this section. It is verse number 16 and 17. But the way to study this verse is looking at the words appearing before and the words appearing after. So what I have done, it's in brackets. That's the key verse, which is verse 16, 17. And verse 15 and 18 will provide us context. Now what I have done is what I have learned from my biology teacher when I was in school. What he had a habit of taking the textbook and only focusing on the textbook. When we were studying, we used to have guides. You know, there were science guides and there were those extracurricular books which would help us to understand the textbook. But this teacher was different. What he would do is he would take the textbook and he would say, this is your Bible. That's the term he would use. And everything, your entire biology paper will come from this book, not from the guide. So he would make us underline the entire chapter, entire book, and he say, all your questions will be answered from the textbook itself. This is our textbook. So if you're going to look at verse 16 and 17, and we are going to derive certain terms about our Savior, they're all appearing in this little section. So verse 16 to 17 is the theme. How does it go? For in Him, or by Him, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth. Look at the order there. It's heaven first, then earth. So, and then visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created, now that's red, by Him and for Him. And then, and He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. And then the two verses before, or sandwiching verses are verse 15. He says, who is the firstborn of all creation? And then verse 18. He is the firstborn of the dead. Now that's a wrong translation. We said he is not firstborn from the dead. He is firstborn of the dead. What's the difference? What's the difference of firstborn of the dead and from the dead? Lazarus came from the dead. But when we said the Lord Jesus Christ is coming off the dead, what's the difference? Yeah, Lazarus died again. The Lord will never, ever, ever die again. So He's off the dead. He's the first from there. And that gives us a great outlook and it gives us a great hope. Now, so verse 16 to 17 is Christ and creation. I have given certain titles. Verse 15, I have said that's His priority in creation. When we're studying creation, Christ and creation, what's His relationship? Christ has priority, His priority. We'll come to that. That's the first title. Then, verse 16 to 17, there is a second title which we will study today. It's the word, by Him and for Him. I have given it a title, His power. All of creation in its vastness is held in the hands of, not even the hands, you know, it's just by His word, by His power, by the word of His power. So, His power. Then, He is before all things as a precedence. He is the beginning. So He is before all things. That's His precedence. That's the third title. And finally, by Him all things consist. I have titled it as His providence. When we were studying the terms describing Christ, we said it's the word by Him all things consist would be His proficiency. Now it's a similar term. This speaks about His providence. So Christ and creation, there are four titles given in this little section. First of all, His priority, then His power, His precedence, and His providence, and that will sum up verse 16 to 17. First of all, the word His priority. Now, you will notice the term there. It's the term firstborn. What does the word firstborn mean? I don't want to repeat what I said. So what does the word firstborn mean? Anyone, any youngster wants to make a poke at the answer? There are two firstborns. Firstborn of that creation, which in verse 15, there is a creation being spoken of. It says, He is the firstborn, He's the firstborn of every creature. Which creation is this? This is the natural, Genesis 1, that's Genesis 1 creation, the natural creation. And Bible says He's the firstborn from or of that creation as well. So the word firstborn means that he occupies a position of rank and position and supreme authority. The word firstborn is clear. It means rank, first rank. He's the absolute beginning, and from him create. So whether it be natural creation, that's Genesis 1. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who occupies priority. The reason why we are studying these things, this should be used in our worship. Our worship will become rich. When we can quote, Colossians 1 is often referred and quoted by some of the saints, and some of the youngsters can also start quoting, understanding these terms. So he's firstborn from the natural creation. Everything proceeded from him. But when we come to verse number 18, now it's another creation we've spoken about. It says firstborn of the dead. Which creation is this? You see, there's a new creation that is coming up, isn't it? Everything is dead. And the Bible says there's a firstborn of that dead. Which creation is this? The new creation, the spiritual creation, whether it be natural creation or it be the new creation, the Lord Jesus Christ occupies the position of priority. He's firstborn twice over, in the first creation or in the second creation. And just to be, so that there is no confusion, the Lord Jesus Christ, in one of the terms it will appear, he is the beginning. That means he's not off, he's not part of the creation. He's apart from the creation. He stands apart. But he occupies a position of rank, that is the firstborn. So, natural creation, new creation, the Lord Jesus Christ occupies a position of priority, his priority. Then, we come to the next part, which is his power. Now we are now almost at the meat of this section, verse 16 and 17. First of all, we notice, it says, now I've just color-coded some of them. We start with the first term. It says, for in him, I have taken slash by him. The word in can be used as the word by in some of the translation. So for by him were all things created. Now when I say all things are created by him, what does that speak about? His power. It speaks about the almighty power of our Lord. The infinite power that is and the resources that are at his disposal to have brought the creation into its being. Okay, first of all, we're looking at his power. Then you would notice the term for him and in him. I have given them titles within the scope of this as the purpose of creation was for him. That's for him. All of creation exists. For what purpose? All of creation exists for one reason. What is that? It's for him. It's for the glory of the Son of God. There is a day coming. You know that portion in Romans chapter 8 towards the end of it? Does anyone remember? All of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons in glory. That's the single fold purpose of the existence of creation. It is for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philosophers still wondering, why is it everything like this? And they're thinking about alternate reality, some of these things, you know, if you do some research on this, and they're wondering if we are existing in a dream. They think this is the dream, and when we sleep is a reality. And people are talking about alternate realities, and, you know, different forms of existence, and what is the purpose of all this, they just can't figure out. The Bible says it's all for him. It's for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the purpose of creation was in, the plan of creation was in him. That's in him and then by him. So all these terms are appearing. In him, that's the plan. And by him, that's the power. And then the word for him, that's the purpose of creation. Why does it all exist? Creation speaks about the infinite power and the might and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. He holds, upholds all of this. Even when he was that little unborn babe in the womb of Mary, the Bible says all things were held by the power, by the word of his power. It's marvelous, you know, when John was just about 6 months old, in the womb of Elizabeth, and Mary comes to meet, door opens, and you know, the Bible says that little babe, and both of them were, you know, for John, you would say that he's just done for 6 months, and you know, the whole thing hasn't been formed. And you know, what the Bible tells about that babe, when the door opens, it says, John leapt in the womb, even when the Lord Jesus Christ is just a week old. Marvelous to note, isn't it? Even in that form, when the Lord Jesus Christ was there, He still held all of creation. And just by His presence, womb to womb, there was a one babe who could recognize the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in that form. All of creation is being held together in unbroken existence in the hands and the power of our Savior. And Psalm 29 says, all of this was created by the voice of our Savior. And it's just wonderful to note tonight that, you know, the voice that created all of this was absolutely silent before, just like a lamb before, a sheep before its shearers. And we appreciate the divine silence of our Savior as He suffered for us on the cross of Calvary. I was just browsing and I was thinking, what is the length and the breadth of all of creation? How vast is it? You know, the one thing that you note when you focus into the sky and you use those telescope and you try to view, you know, the thing that you note the most about, whether you see the sun and the stars or not, the one thing that you would always realize is just the length, the vastness of it all. The closest star to the earth is the sun, as most of you know. You know the distance to that? It says, you know, if you were to fly in a jet plane, just a normal jet plane, it would take about 19 years one way to touch the shores of sun. 19 years, that's one way. That's 38 the other way. Most people will not make it back. But well, 19 years one way, that's the vastness of just sun. But you know, the nearest sun after sun, how long does it take to reach there? And I think it's a sun called, it's a star called Proxima Centauri, and it's about 4.24 light years. Now the word light actually means the distance that light can travel in 1 year. And light is the fastest medium. So it takes 4.24 light years. You know how long does it take to reach there? Traveling at the same speed, 560 kilometers an hour, just a tad slower than a copper jet. The number is humongous. It says 8.1 million or 81 lakh years just to reach the next sun from sun to Proxima Centauri. The vastness of it all. And the Bible says He holds it together just by His word. Just, I was going to say by His hand, but the Bible says it's His word. It's His power. The power of our Savior as reflected in all of creation. So, His priority, His power, as reflected in His creation. Now, the next thing. Notice these terms were there in the section we had underlined. So, this is the third one. And it says, He is before all things. I'm not going to spend too much time on these things because we had, in summary, we had spoken about these things before as well. He is before all things. We are analyzing word by word this wonderfully doctrinal section. He is before all things. What does that mean? By Him all things consist. That tells me that whether it be space or whether it be time, the Lord Jesus Christ is before it all. He's not just above it all, but He's before it all. And He speaks about the precedence of our Lord Jesus Christ. All these terms may look very closely related, but they have distinct meanings, and all of them are bringing out a personality and a person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, His precedence, He is before all things. So, as we said before, whether it be the natural creation or it be the new creation, the Lord Jesus Christ is above and before it all, both in space and in time. He is before it all. His precedence. Then we look at the final term and it says, He not only is He before all things, by Him all things consist. He is upholding all of this. That's Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 for those who didn't understand when I said the power, the word of His power. That's quite a term. By the word of His power. Is it the word of His power or power of His word? Word of His power, isn't it? That's interesting. Think about it. He says word of His power. Word is the power. And it says the word of the power of our Savior. So all of it is held together by His word. And the word gives to power. What kind of power is this? That controls all of the universe and all the observable universe that we see. And we often read, and we often read some of these things in the newspaper, how, you know, how the earth has this many chances of an asteroid hitting, and, you know, the times that the cold, you know, what do you call that? the cold age will come back again, the things that wiped off the dinosaurs and all that nonsense. Some of those things, and they say we are on the cusp of a 200 year cold period where no man will survive, and they come out with all these, you know, the Bible says all of it is held together. At least for 6,000 years it has been in the hands of the Lord, and we know there has been no break in humanity at all. Christ has preserved earth by the power and His providence. So it's His resources. It's His power. When men wonder what is the matter that is holding all of this universe, it's His word. It's His power. But the word of His power. You know, things about dark matter, Higgs boson, God's particle, and all those different parts, they can't, and I'll tell you what is happening. They get to these equations, and they try to prove certain things, and there is always something that is missing. Those of you doing mathematics and those of you getting into physics, the equation needs to match. And there is always a constant and a variable that needs to be added on one side, so the one side gets equal to the other side. That's how formulas work. In higher studies, you will see that one side doesn't match to the other side, and that's where they get into research to find the constants that can match both sides of it. And they're trying to understand the equation that generates all of the universe. Einstein did his very best. I don't know how long he lived, but till the last day, he still believed the theory of general relativity, which is the formula he wanted to come out with and describe all of the universe. But they all died without understanding the single biggest ingredient or the variable or the constant that is holding it all together. The Bible says it is the Lord Jesus, His power and His providence, His research, His resources. So, His power, His priority. You tell me the titles. Which are the titles as Christ and creation? First of all, His priority, which is the word firstborn. Then, His power, which is, we translated to that, which term in the scripture? By Him, in Him, for Him. And then, His precedence, it says before all things. And then, finally, His providence. So Christ and creation, He occupies a position, and He's still there. He's still there on the throne, controlling all of creation. And there will come a day when all of this will end. The Bible tells us about that as well. Men are searching when this will end. There will end. A day for ending will come. At least in this portion it says, all of these things will consist in Him. So it came out of Him, and it will now one day subsume into the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's like Him holding it all up there. And when the fullness of the time will come, it will all subsume into His person. That's the word, in Him all things consist. Now, the third section, verse 18. As I said, this was important. Now, Christ, now we have titled this section as not as Christ and creation, but this is Christ and resurrection. What's the word? How do we read this? Verse number 18. Someone can read that.
And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence.
So, the notice the term, He is the head. Now, that's the order, that's the origin of life. Now, we are speaking about a new creation here. You remember how in verse number, He's the firstborn. Yeah, this is the words are speaking about. Not about creation, not about the natural creation, but now we are getting into the realm of the new creation or the spiritual creation. And it begins with the term, He is the head. That means He is the origin of life. It is the head from where life will proceed downwards. That is the source of the survival of the body. It's not the body that supports the head, but it is the head that controls and supports the head, supports the body. So He is the origin. Now the word beginning. Who is the beginning? Now notice it's not, doesn't say who is from the beginning. How does it appear? Who is the beginning? That's what I said. He's apart from creation. He's not part of the creation. Nor the first creation, nor the new creation. He's apart from it all. But when it comes to the new creation, it says He is the beginning. It started with Him. He is the beginning. Adam was from the beginning, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning. It started with Him. So the origin of life, then the order of the new life, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the new creation cannot be tarnished. He is the beginning. And the devil cannot do anything because it is completely spiritual and it cannot be, it is a protected realm into which the forces of darkness cannot come at all. That's the beauty of the new creation. You know, thinking about the new creation will take a long time, but it is just marvelous to note into the realm and the space into which each one of us has been placed. So he is the beginning, that's the order. And then it says, he is the firstborn of the dead. Where is this creation proceeding towards a new creation? He has given us a glorious outlook. There is a destination for this creation. What is it? That we will follow the Lord Jesus Christ who came of the dead. Because he came of the dead, we will follow him. We have a hope that other men, men like us, will also follow him into heaven. That's the hope. If he hadn't come from the dead, we would not have any outlook at all. No glorious outlook, no hope, no blessed hope at all. But it is because he came of the dead, we have a glorious outlook that one day we will be joined with him. So he is the head. He is the beginning. And he is the firstborn. Again, we are looking at the same terms with different angles and different glasses just to understand the person of our Lord. So he is the head. He is the beginning. And he is the firstborn. So we have covered Christ and creation. We have covered Christ and resurrection. And now we come to that last verse of the section. Verse number 20. This is Christ and reconciliation. Who wants to read this? Verse number 20, chapter 1. And there we can see that term appearing, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. So, the first creation that God had created, it became soiled by sin. And there was a blemish in it. And there was tarnishing it, not by any act of divinity, but by the acts of those who were part of the creation. Men who were given sovereign choice, and men who were given their own glory, they were responsible for tarnishing God's creation. They were singularly responsible for that. And when the creation was soiled, the Lord didn't fold it all up. But you know, He Himself came down as the reconciler to bring it all back into harmony. What does the word reconciliation really mean? It is an accounting term. If you remember when we were studying the book of Hebrews, those seven terms, justification, righteousness and all those terms. Well, the word reconciliation is an accounting term. What happens is, when the books needs to be balanced at the end of the year, there is a side called asset and there's a side called liabilities. Those in the accounting and commerce will understand. There's an asset side, there is a liability side. And at the end of the year, which is either December, in the US it's December, in India it's March, the assets and the liabilities have to match. And generally speaking, they never match. The more complicated the businesses, the bigger the businesses, the bigger the hawalas and the all the corruption that you've done, the asset and the liabilities will never ever match. And they will pass all these entries to make them match. That's the job of the CFOs and the CAs and all these people, they come out. That's why March is a very busy time for them. If they had done their work throughout the year and all the bills were kept at the right time and all these entries were passed in the right manner, they wouldn't have to run around to find the missing entry to make these things match. But they will make sure that the things match. But if the things don't match, you see, the government will be after them. Where is the asset? Where is your liability is so high and your asset is nothing. That's what businessmen in India do. They get all the debt. And then there is no asset to match the debt side of it. Where's the money gone? It's gone out. So the liabilities are huge. There's no asset. And that's a book. That's a company that is not reconciled. The asset and the liabilities are just not matching. That's the term that Paul is using here about our Lord Jesus Christ. When sin entered, you see, the God's holiness was tarnished. And there was a mismatch. When we come into his presence, there's a mismatch. And we are just a liability to him. And there we are, the holiness of God and our sinfulness. And when we come, there is a complete mismatch. For us to be brought into harmony with God and God's holiness, someone need to match it up. And that person who came to match it up is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came down into this world. He passed the entry, the missing entry, so that things were brought into harmony with God. So that when we come into His presence, it's not our sinfulness that is being viewed, but it is the merit of our Savior who has reconciled all things unto Himself. So the process of reconciliation is bringing into harmony our presence with the holiness of God. So it's matching what is mismatching. And it is our Savior who has done all of this. What is the background of this reconciliation? What is the basis of this reconciliation? And finally, what is the breadth of this reconciliation? You see, when God tried to make the plan of reconciliation, He had a big business plan. We know the Lord was busy in the Father's business. So the Lord had a big business plan. And those of you who are in that phase of life where you expand your business, you make a business plan on paper. And then that business plan has a cost item to it. So if I want to expand out of the country, there's a certain cost to it. Who will pay for the cost? Do I have the money for that? And there is resources that are needed. When God made that plan of reconciliation, there was a cost attached to it. It wasn't going to be free. And the entire business plan was resting upon one man, and that was the person of His only begotten Son. It all rested on Him. There was no second man. There was no second plan. It all had to be through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's plan depended upon the person of our Lord. If he had failed, and it pains me a great lot when believers think about the Lord Jesus Christ and they say He came down, but at the Garden of Gethsemane, He almost stumbled. Not at all. There was never a moment of hesitation, not even in Gethsemane. If you read the portion, it says, what does the words of our Lord in Garden of Gethsemane say? Father, if it be possible, take this. That's what people say. Well, the Lord was hesitating. Suddenly dawned on Him. All these years it didn't dawn. Suddenly dawned on Him that, you know, He's going to stumble and this is just becoming too big. We haven't considered the words at all. There was zero hesitation at all. The Lord was actually praying. Lord, the word there is parakomai, which means come. He was actually praying to the Father. Father, come along, give me the cup. That was the term. That was the original of that. Come alongside and give me the cup. Now some English translators have put that, Father, if it be possible. The word is parakamai. And parakamai means come alongside. The Lord is praying to the Father. Come alongside. Pass the cup to me. He's actually praying for the cup to be given to Him. If at all there was hesitation, if at all there was any hesitation, it was not at the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that when He came out of the Garden of Gethsemane, what does He tell? Should I not drink this cup? He was requesting the cup to be given to Him. And that's how the cup was given to Him. It wasn't forced upon Him at all. It wasn't a person who was praying, Lord, no, you know, this is not my will, but You do Your will. No, the Savior's will was for the cup to be handed out to Him. And the Savior wanted the Father's will to be revealed as well. That was what He said, let Your will be done. What was the Savior's will in there? Give the cup to me. Come alongside me. And pass the cup to me. And then the second part of that statement was, not my will, thy will be done. What was the Savior's will anyways? Come alongside. Hand me the cup. And then He said, as a devoted servant of God, He said, do Your will. And we know as He comes out of the Garden of Gethsemane, He comes and says, rise. It was with enthusiasm, wasn't it? Rise, let us be going now. And it was happy. The Lord was delighted as He comes out of Gethsemane that now He's going to complete the work of reconciliation. And then He tells those disciples, should I not drink the cup the Father has given to me? There was never hesitation. The Savior was fully willing and voluntary when He took the cup, and never a moment of hesitation. Right from the time the plan of reconciliation was made, to the point when the plan of reconciliation was completed, the Lord Jesus Christ led it all in strength and in power. And He completed it on the cross of God. And we tonight, we appreciate that it was in Him that the plan of reconciliation rested. And He completed all of it. So the background of reconciliation is, it was in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the basis of that reconciliation? That the cost was paid on Calvary. There was a cost to this plan. And the cost was the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of it was paid on Calvary. There is no cost that is outstanding or remaining now. All paid in advance. So budget constraints of the plan, the reconciliation plan was paid in full. And finally, the breath of reconciliation. What does it say? Verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of the cross to reconcile all things, I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Things in earth or things in heaven. When the first creation was made in Genesis 1, what was the order? God created the earth and the heavens. Heavens and the earth. The first creation proceeded from there, heaven to the earth. Now this creation, Calvary, the creation that is coming out of Calvary, the new creation, spiritual creation, it is starting in the earth. It is starting here. And then it will expand to the outermost heaven in a time to come. The effects of Calvary will touch the shores of heaven. And it will expand into time as the Savior comes a second time. So the effects of Calvary is still ongoing. The work is complete, but such is the magnitude of that work that the work will continue till all of eternity and all of heaven and earth has been reconciled into peace with God. And it's a very ambitious program, as you might have already perceived. It all started when God made that plan and when God loved man. And then the plan proceeded from there, and it required, the cost was that his only begotten son would have to come down into this world and he would have to die. The breath of that reconciliation. Well, we've come to the end of verse number 15 to 20, and we've looked at so many titles. I put all of them in one slide. We started his person, his position, his proficiency, his property. Those were the terms. Then those statements. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn of the dead. Now wherever you say from the dead, it is fine from the dead. But just understand the meaning of it. He will never die again. He is the firstborn of the dead. He is the background to reconciliation. He is the basis of reconciliation. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the creator. He is the reconciler. His priority. His precedence. His providence. And his power. Verse 18. So that we might be able to say that in all things he might have precedence. In all things he might have preeminence. Well, this is how I derive the word Christ. C would be for the creator, that's verse 16. He created all of it. The word H would be the word head. He is the head of the church. And then the word I is the image of the invisible God. Remember, one of the characteristics of this God is that he is invisible. So invisible God is just what it's been said there. Then S. Well, in verse 13 you would say the kingdom of the Son. So that's the Son of God. Christ is the Son of God. And finally, verse number 17. He is the totality of all things. All things consist in him. That means he is the totality of it all. So these are the seven statements concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's all clear. Any questions? Anyone wants to add anything? These are the seven statements concerning. Before we get in the next session, I don't think we have enough time to touch the next, which will take us into chapter 2. But it's a glorious section about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Paul begins this section in verse number 12, you know how he begins? How does he begin? Giving thanks. And then, it's verse 12, just focus there. Verse number 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us to be partakers. Verse 12 to 14. So giving thanks, and then in verse 14 he says, in whom we have. And there were things that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, those seven great states, those seven terms, justification, all the sanctification, and the seven things that we saw there. And it says, he gives thanks when he considers what we have in him. But we don't read the word giving thanks when he considers the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe as he was writing this, I don't think he was writing it. It was probably Timothy who was helping him write this letter. And even as he was saying these things and Timothy was writing, I think he might have taken breaks. to bow in humble worship as he pronounced these verses out of his mouth. I think these words were written in an atmosphere of thanksgiving and worship unto God. And even when we consider these statements, and without getting caught into the technicalities of it all, the wonder and the marvel of these statements must stay with us, and it must help us to worship him in an atmosphere of thanksgiving and adoration to him. We must crown him the Lord of all, because he is the creator and he's alive and he is on the throne and he's controlling all of these, all what we see. And all the glory and honor must be due unto his name. Now before we close, I will just tell you what we're going to look at next time. So we have looked at the Lord of the perfect Christian in chapter 1 till verse number 20. Now when we come from verse number 20 to chapter 2 and verse number 3, we're not so much going to look at the Lord of the perfect Christian. Now we are going to look at the riches of the perfect Christian. You notice that there are two verses, two times the word would appear there in verse, you tell me which is the verse where it says the riches of the glory of this mystery. Which is the verse? In chapter 1, there is towards the end of it, verse 27. Read that for me. Riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Every word there is very important. That's the first riches. We're going to look at it next time. That's the first riches. Okay, then. When you come to chapter 2, you will again notice a word riches appearing. Which is the word? Which is the verse? Verse 2. Again, how does it go? The riches of the full assurance of understanding. Again, it's three expressions that are appearing together. So it's a layered expression. It's not a simple expression. Verse 27 in chapter 1, it's the riches of the glory of this mystery. So riches, glory and mystery. Then chapter 2, it says riches of the full assurance of understanding. So there are two specific riches. And when we gather again, you will see that both these riches are just enough to take us from a position of being a pauper, being a position of being stricken, to a position of riches and prosperity in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why was this important? Now he's getting into the meat of this. Why was this important to be spoken to the believer at Colossae? You see, these believers at Colossae, in chapter 2, from verse number 6 onwards, he details that there were four different false doctrines that were creeping into the church at Colossae. One of those doctrines said that you don't need Christ, you will need Christ, but you need Christ plus culture, and then Christ plus circumcision. So, you bring in culture, you bring in society, then only it will be a blessing to you. There are believers like that even today. Christ is good. We'll attend the meetings, but you know, we want our riches. We want the external material blessings as well. Some even believe that if you believe in Christ Jesus, and if he's blessing you, that means you should be rich. That's what I believe. Those people haven't understood scriptures at all. And there are verses that they come out with, you know, the Lord will bless you 100 times and 100-fold and all those verses from Matthew. That's a carnal interpretation of that parable of the words of our Savior. The riches that the Lord is speaking about is not riches upon this earth. It is the riches that are there in him. And we have an access to that riches. And you will see those riches are far more and multiple times of the riches that you can have and desire upon this earth. So the riches of the glory of this mystery and the riches of the full assurance of the understanding. So may God bless us with these words. And when we gather again, we will continue with these words. May God's name be glorified.